You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast.
Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. On this podcast, we focus on answering your Bible questions. And if you have a question for a future episode, I'll let you know how you can submit that once we get to the end. This is episode 17 of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. And what we're going to talk about today is an issue that is of particular importance right now. Because if you haven't noticed, we are in the middle of an election season and are approaching an election that, according to many, is the most critical of our lifetime. That the as far as the stakes and what direction this country could take one way or another, that we are being told by many people on both sides that this is a critically important election. Well, as we understand that this is going on right now, this election is coming up, we have the ability to vote. As Christians, how are we to view this? How should we vote? Or should we even vote at all? Should we refrain from voting? That's what we're going to talk about here in our episode today. The question we're going to ask and we're going to consider is this: can or should Christians vote? First of all, we need to understand right off the bat that this is a matter of conscience. This is a matter of opinion. This is not a matter of faith. Therefore, it's not something that we should be dogmatic about, not something that we should be dividing over if people have different opinions on this, because this is not a topic that is specifically addressed in the New Testament. You don't have a letter that Paul wrote or something that one of the other disciples wrote or an example in the book of Acts or anything like that where you have Christians participating in this or specific instructions about this or commands to refrain from this. There was no voting in the first century that Christians could have participated in. So it wasn't something that was addressed by the apostles or by the church there in the first century. And so if we're going to think about this question and answer this question, we need to consider some basic principles. And so that's what we're going to do as we think about this question: can or should Christians vote? Now, to start with, I want to talk about this first, that a legitimate case can be made for not voting. Now, it used to be that I didn't really think that this was really all that legitimate or a real objection that, well, why wouldn't someone vote or how could someone object to voting? But then several years ago, I read through the writings of David Lipscomb. David Lipscomb was a preacher who lived in the 1800s, early 1900s, and he did a lot of writing through the Gospel Advocate that he edited for many, many years. And right after the Civil War, in the 1860s, he wrote a series of articles in the Gospel Advocate on the topic of civil government, and particularly the origins of civil government and how a Christian was to participate or not participate in that would be his view. He argued that Christians were not to participate in the kingdoms of men in any way. And so to apply this to this question, that would include refraining from voting, because that would be participating in this. Now, if you have not read what David Lipscomb wrote about civil government, I would encourage you to read that, because even if your mind isn't changed, it will be very thought-provoking, it will challenge you, and challenge you in a good way. So if you haven't read what he has written on civil government, you can find free PDFs of this available online, and I'll link to one of them, one place where you can download a PDF for free to read through that. If you're one who doesn't like reading lots of text on the screen and would rather read it in print form like I do, then you may want to find a copy in print. If you do, I have actually published a copy of this book in print and through my publishing company, Gospel Armory. This isn't meant to be an ad for that, but if you are interested in getting it in print, it is available there. I'll also link to it. But if the PDF is good enough, then you can get a free version of that and you can read through that. I encourage you to do that because he has some very thought-provoking things to say and has influenced my thinking a lot on this. I won't go as far as he did on everything, but as far as what he wrote about the origins and the history of government, I think is very, very good. And I think you would be good for, you would be helped by considering it. But if you think about the case for not voting and why someone would make that case, why would someone believe that Christians should not vote? It goes back to this idea of what Lipscomb argued was that human governments have been perpetually at odds with God's kingdom. And I would agree with him on that. And therefore, Christians, according to this view, Christians should not participate in any way, which would include voting. And so there may be some who have this conviction that, well, I don't think I could participate in that because I would be participating in something that is set up, that is at odds with the kingdom of God. And if someone has that conviction, then it's not our place to try to shame them into voting. Now, at the same time, there is a legitimate case that can be made for voting. Because even if you are to make the case or be of the conviction that Christians shouldn't participate in the military or hold elected office or something like that, which would be part of the Lipscomb view, even if you hold that view, you could easily come to the conclusion that, well, okay, a Christian can't serve in the military or a Christian can't hold office, but voting can be a way to influence government without participating in government. Now, some may say, well, no, that voting is participating, but you could also make the case that it's not, you're not part of the government. You are just letting your voice be made known to those who are in the government or putting people in place or helping to put people in place who will be serving in the government. So you can make the case on that basis for voting. But either way, in the end, this comes down to a matter of personal conscience, that if someone believes that they cannot in good conscience vote, then they shouldn't violate their conscience. And if someone believes that they can in good conscience do this because it is a way to influence for good those who are in office, then that's something that can be done. It's not a matter over which Christians should be arguing or dividing with one another, or churches should be dividing over that. That shouldn't happen. So this is a matter of conscience. Now, for the remainder of this episode, we've talked a little bit about whether a Christian should or should not, and introduce that idea. And again, if you haven't read what David Lipscomb wrote on this, I encourage you to do that. And read through that, consider it, give it some serious thought as far as what arguments he made and the origins of government. But for the remainder of this episode, what I want us to talk about is that if Christians vote, if we believe that we can in good conscience vote and not be participating in anything that is wrong or that we're not convinced is right, is probably a better way to word that. If we vote, well then, how should we handle or how should we approach that vote? Well, if we are Christians first, well then, if we vote, then we ought to do so based upon who we believe will best carry out the role that God gave to civil government. That's where it should start first. Not what, well, my opinion is or my preference is that they do this or the government does this or they stop doing this or they pass this law. Put all that aside for a second. Whatever those topics are, first, we're Christians. We recognize God has said some things about civil government. God has ordained a role for civil government. It's talked about in Romans chapter 13 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now also you could bring in 1 Peter chapter 2. I didn't list that here on the charts if you're watching the video. But the points that's made in 1 Peter chapter 2 are basically the same as what's in Romans chapter 13. So I just want to, right now, look at Romans 13 and 1 Timothy 2. What is the role that God gave to civil government? Well, Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." Now, of course, we understand government doesn't always do what they should be doing. But as far as what God ordained, what he purposed for them to be doing, so we read in that verse, they are to punish evildoers, and they are to protect the innocent. Punish evildoers, protect the innocent. Then we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul said, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, and for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So notice, especially there in verse 2, what does God want civil government to be doing? Well, he said, pray for them. Well, why pray for them? He doesn't say pray that they would have a long life, or pray that they would have good health, or that everything they intend to do will be, they'll be able to accomplish that. He doesn't say that. Instead, he says, pray for them so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Basically, what that means is pray that they would leave you alone as you are serving God. Again, doing what is good, not doing what is wrong. We've already seen in Romans 13, they're to punish evildoers. But if you're doing what is right, pray that they will leave you alone to let you do that. And so what is the role that God has ordained for civil authorities? Well, as we saw, punish evildoers. Those who in particular will do harm to others. Those who would kill, who would steal, who would abuse others. They are to punish those who will bring harm to others, those who are evildoers. By doing that, they are going to protect those who are innocent. And that would include those who are unborn. This would be opposing and outlawing abortion. That would be part of God's role for government, is to not allow that, or if it's being practiced, to punish it. To protect those who are peaceful citizens, that they are able to remain in their home and their business without threat of theft, without threat of riots and burning and all the things that we're seeing in our country now and or have been seeing over the last several months, and different riots and things are going on in different cities around the country. Well, one of the roles that God gave for civil authority is to punish evildoers, those who are bringing about that destruction, and by doing that, protecting the innocent, those peaceful citizens, homeowners, business owners, who are having their property and their livelihood destroyed, well, they are to protect them from that. Christians who are trying to serve God and do what is right, protection should be afforded to them in a God-ordained government. And as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, God expects those who are in authority to maintain a free environment. Don't restrict or punish or fine people who are doing what is good. Proverbs 17 and verse 26 says, "It is not good to fine the righteous or to strike the noble in his uprightness." That if people are doing what is good, then it's not the government's job to punish them or to fine them. They're to punish those who are doing what is evil. So if we are involved in a work of evangelism, or if we're gathering together for worship, if we're involved in honorable work to provide for ourselves and provide for others, if we're trying to help others, a God-ordained government is not going to stand in the way of you doing that. A government functioning as God wants it to function is not going to restrict worship is not going to stop you from providing for your family, is not going to do that, because that's not what God intended government to do. God expects us, and Paul told Timothy, teach others to pray for the leaders that they do this, that we can have a free environment, that we can lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That is God's will. And he explained why that is in those verses that we read. It's because God wants all to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. That when the gospel is able to go freely, when we are able to worship and interact with others freely, then it is a better environment for people to hear the gospel, to be open to it, to see why it is that we are different. They can see the way that we live, because we're able to do that openly. And they can see that the gospel has an opportunity to spread. So we see from those passages what God ordained government to do: punish evildoers, protect the innocent, and then maintain a free environment so that those who are doing good can do that without hindrance. So if Christians vote, again, if, we're going to allow that there are some who cannot in good conscience participate in that, and that's fine. But if Christians vote, then this ought to be the first consideration. Who are we voting for? That are they going to fulfill these roles? Anything that goes beyond that, that we have opinions on, anything else as far as what they do regarding trade, regarding education, anything else, as long as it doesn't violate those other principles, that they're still punishing evildoers, protecting the innocent, providing a free environment, as long as they're still doing those and any other policy or any other thing that they plan to do doesn't interfere with those or contradict those, well then, that would be a matter of opinion. And we might have different opinions as far as what the government should do regarding trade with some other country or education or whatever it might be. There's lots of different things that we might have different opinions on. But as Christians, all of those opinions ought to be secondary, because what comes first is what God has said. And God has said the rulers are to punish evildoers, protect the innocent, and provide a free environment so that you can lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, what do they do as far as trade with this nation over here? Well, that's another matter. That's of secondary importance. Or any other policy, that would be of secondary importance. As long as they're not contradicting the others, then those would be things that they could do. We have different opinions on them. We can vote based upon those. But first, look at what God's role is and make sure we understand that and think, well, who is best going to do that? Whatever level of government we're voting for, who is best going to fulfill that role? Because sometimes we get backwards and we look at other policies and we look at other ideas and other things that we think we want the government to be doing or candidates to be promising. So we're going to vote for them because they said this, or because they stand for this, and they're not standing for what God ordained. That they may be in agreement with us as far as, well, what we think education should be, or how education should be carried out, or how we should be trading with China, or how the postal service should be operating, or any number of things. Let's say a candidate agrees with us and our opinions on all of these other things, but that candidate also is a champion of abortion. Can we vote for that? Can we just say, well, you know, I don't like that, but, you know, he agrees with me on all of these other things. What's more important to us? Is it more important to us that the government does what we want, or for the government to do what God ordained for it to do? What's more important to us? And if we vote, should we be voting based upon our preferences or what God has ordained? And who will carry that out? To the best of our ability to predict that and to know that, will we vote for that or vote for what we think we want? That's a question we need to consider. So, can a Christian vote? Well, I believe we can answer that question, yes, but only if his or her conscience allows it. Again, if someone does not believe that they can do this in good conscience, for whatever reason, then they should not feel compelled to do so. But if a Christian votes, look to the divinely ordained role of government first. Who's going to punish evildoers? Who's going to protect the innocent? Who's going to work to maintain a free environment so that we can worship and preach the gospel without hindrance? And that should be the criteria first. And I think we have, in a lot of ways, we've gotten used to, in this country, the government doing a lot more than just what we read about Romans 13 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I promise we're not getting into a political discussion here. But when you think back of, you know, where this country started with the founding documents and the Constitution, if you look at the Constitution, it is a very limited form of government that's outlined in the Constitution. And I think we all understand that. Everyone who studied the Constitution, studied U.S. history, knows that the U.S. Constitution provides for a very limited government, very limited in scope. But if you read through the Constitution, what you'll also see is that it does go a little bit beyond even what we read of, as far as God's divinely ordained role for government. There are other things that aren't part of punishing evildoers and protecting the innocent, providing a free environment. There are other things in there, like providing for a postal service. So those things are in there. It's still very limited, but they are in there. But regardless of that, what we see since then is that the country has continued to expand and expand as far as the role for government and things that the government does. And what that has done is that it has trained people to look to the government as the one who provides whatever it might be, that the government provides education, the government provides the health care, the government provides racial reconciliation, the government works to do all of these things. And what has happened is that in the mind of a lot of people, and I think a lot of Christians have been influenced by this, that the government in different ways has replaced the role that should be carried out by others, whether it's the home or the church or a charity or a community or a business or any other entity. They should be doing that. They're best equipped to do that. But we've been conditioned to think, well, the government should provide that. Now, on one hand, that could be, you know, using the example of the postal service, there may be nothing wrong with saying that, well, the government provides a postal service and subsidizes that so that we can have the mail delivered at a relatively inexpensive rate. Most of us probably think that the postal service is a good idea. Maybe it's not, you know, we think it'd be run more efficiently or whatever. But most of us think that in theory, the postal service is a good idea. Well, as part of the Constitution, it's not what God ordained for government. So when we think about what is being done, you know, even from the beginning of this country, it was beyond the simple outline that we see in the New Testament as far as what God ordained government to do. Well, it was a little bit more than that, but now it's expanded well beyond that. So now we've gotten conditioned to think that, well, the government provides the mail service, the government provides education, the government provides health care. Do we look to, or should we, think that that takes precedence over what the divinely ordained role is? Because there's a danger that if we have all of these other things that we're looking to, and all of these other programs or policies or whatever it might be, that we think, well, okay, this is important. This is what ought to be done. And this is what I'm going to vote for. Well, again, if it doesn't violate the other principles of what God ordained for government, that's fine. That's a matter of opinion. But if they do violate it, or if the ones who are promoting certain policies that we like are also promoting things that are directly in conflict with what God said the government ought to be doing, are we going to vote for what we think is we like better, or vote for what God has ordained? So again, in the end, whether a Christian votes or not, that's a matter of conscience, it's a matter of opinion, not something that we should divide over. But if we choose to vote, we ought to first be looking at what has God ordained. That takes precedence over anything we think the government should be doing, anything the government has taken upon itself to be doing. We should be looking who is going to fulfill that role. And so regardless of who we vote for, you know, I don't want to endorse any particular candidate or party here, because I won't do that. But when we think about who we vote for, if we vote, let's do it based upon biblical principles first. And not biblical principles as far as, well, what would an elder of the church, what should he be like? You know, we're voting for civil leaders. And so we're not looking at qualifications for elders. We're looking at God's ordained role for government. Who will punish evildoers? Who will protect the innocent? Who will work to maintain a free environment for us so that we can serve God without hindrance and without restriction, without being fined for assembling for worship? And vote based upon those things rather than other opinions that we might have. Well, we've gone on long enough on this question. I hope what we've talked about has been helpful to you. If you have a question for a future episode, there are a few ways that you can submit that. One, you can fill out the podcast question submission form that is located on the website. There'll be a link in the show notes of this episode where you can fill out that form and send in your question. You can send a message to the Plain Bible Teaching Facebook page. And if you are on Twitter, you can tweet your question at Plain Bible Teach and get your question in that way. So I hope this lesson has been helpful, maybe give you some things to think about. And Lord willing, be back again in 2 weeks with another episode. So until then, I hope you have a good 2 weeks, and I'll talk to you again later.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others.